read our background verses here, pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 21 down through 24 again. John chapter 4, verse 21. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning for that grace that we just sang about. We're thankful, Lord, that that grace extended beyond our faults and failures, that that grace never took into account the conditions that we keep, that that grace never looked to the works that we can do. That grace was given freely to us in spite of who we are and what we have done. Father, we thank you for that matchless, unmerited favor. Father, we thank you that we cannot earn salvation, but that it's given freely. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for including us in the number, in the names that you've written down before the foundation of the world in your book. We thank you for bringing us to be part of those people that you have given to Christ before the foundation of the world. Those that you have put in union with Christ before everything was ever made. We thank you for that unity that we have in him. We thank you, Father, for the life that is ours because of him. We thank you for the salvation that comes to us because of his life and his death. And Father, we just are so grateful for all things that you've given to us, the daily provisions you give us, the friends and family that you've given to us, the brothers and sisters in Christ, especially that we have the fellowship, even as we do today. And as we come together as the church this morning, Father, we pray that your presence will be with us. We need you today, Lord. We need you to give us understanding and to teach us and to cause our hearts to lift in proper worship. And Father, Lord, we just ask that today that we might glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. We ask, Lord, that you would just bring us closer to Christ in our understanding of him. We pray, Lord, that you would conform us daily to his image, Lord, as you have promised you would do. We rest in that promise. And Father, we just thank you that you have given us the word of God to look into. We pray now that as I preach it, Lord, that you would keep me from error and that you would help me to speak truth, Lord. And again, we're thankful that the word of God has been given to us, the very thing that is the rule and guide for your church. We acknowledge you as our head, and we acknowledge the scriptures as our rule of faith. And so, Father, may it be made clear to us today what it says, and that we might be faithful to you in all things as you enable us through your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 21, down through 24 again. It says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We made quite a bit of an emphasis at the beginning of this study that this is the fact of the matter, right? This is the fact of the matter. John isn't here just given frivolous information. He's given us the fact of the matter. Jesus here is telling the truth about true worshipers versus false worshipers. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Of course, we talked about that as well. This isn't God looking out across the world trying to find people who are seeking to worship him. Now, this is saying that he seeketh after people to make worshipers of. He seeks after his people and he makes them worshipers by quickening them, bringing them to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit within them brings them to worship the Father. And so God isn't looking across the corridors of time. He isn't looking across the span of the plane of earth, looking for those who might be worshiping him. No, God seeketh such types of people to worship him, and he makes them those types of people. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because God is a spirit. And he gives us that spirit. And that spirit leads us into true worship. Doctrinally, it leads us into true worship experientially. Okay? We worship him according to the word of God, outwardly, the way that he calls us to serve him. And then we worship inwardly as that spirit of God lifts us up in love towards our God, to Christ, and specifically for what he has done, who he is, for what he has done, and what he continues to do for us, and one of these days will ultimately do for all of his people as we are glorified and brought into his presence. And so we see here that there is a true way to worship God. The church, and this is the message, this is our final installment in this subsection of our study in the church. I don't know how many messages we've had in our study in the church. I'd have to go back and count it. We've had a lot. But in this study, we are in the worship of the church. And we see here that the worship of the church, and with the thought of that the church being a gathered assembly, and that the gathered assembly is to be made up of baptized believers who have been born again. Okay? So that is who makes up the church. Now, there are people that attend church that are guests to the church, that come to church that may not be the church. Okay? But the church is those who are believers who have been born again and caused to believe upon Christ, have confessed their sin, have professed their faith in Jesus Christ, and have been baptized. Those are the ones who are the members of the church. And that church, whenever it gathers with people who are born again and have the ability to worship, truly worship God in spirit and in truth. And I won't go back and rehash those messages. You can go back and listen to those again if you need to. But we looked at that, and we saw that worship was an act of reverence. We seen that it was a physically. We seen that it is to bow down, to prostrate one before, to fall down, to stoop, to crouch. We seen that it's commanded of God, that it is owed God. We seen that that worship can be corrupted, and we're going to talk about that today. That it can be perverted. But we also saw that true worship in spirit and truth was given by the angels. We've seen that it was given by men. It was given by women. It was given by the heavenly host. We've seen that all creation eventually is going to give worship to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end of days. And so we see that the worship of the church is only by those who have been born again, and that worship is to God in spirit and in truth, and in that we worship him not only inwardly but outwardly. We follow what the Bible tells us and how we are to serve him, properly serve him. And so we have learned that worship is to God and God alone. We do not worship the church, although that is extremely important. Matter of fact, we don't hear enough preaching upon the Lord's church. The studies that we've done over the last few months, you don't hear in too many churches anymore. And some people on one side will say, well, that's because our focus should be on Christ and the gospel, and these secondary issues we shouldn't be harboring on. But that's not true. Whenever you preach on the Lord's church, you preach and extol the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church, and that church is his bride. And so we must look at the studies of the church, because the Bible has said that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. And the Bible teaches some things about the gathered assembly and how we are to exercise that that delegated authority that Christ has left us in propagating the gospel and in serving Him. And so there are proper ways to do that. Just as in the Old Testament, there were proper ways that the Levites were to serve God in the tabernacle with all the ordinances and the sacrifices, and that they were not to deviate from that in any manner. So in the New Testament church, God, Christ, has given His church some commands to follow in serving Him and how we are to do it. And we should be mindful to follow those directions and commands of Christ. And so that is why we have this study. This is why we harbor this long on this study, is because you don't hear it often, and you don't hear it anywhere else mostly, because most people don't believe these truths. They think church is just a, you know, take it or leave it, or just a ooey gooey feeling that you get when you come together with friends, or, you know. But church is more than that. It is the place of worship. It is the place of service. And it is from here that the gospel is to be propagated. So, but today I want us to look at some things that we can wrongly worship. The church should not be worshiping these things. And sadly today, we find so-called, quote-unquote, churches all around this world, and specifically one specific, quote-unquote, church that that has all kinds of idolatry attached to it, and that would be the Catholic Church. But even in so-called evangelical churches of today, and even so-called Baptist churches of today, we find a lot of iconery, a lot of things that are put up to aid in worship. I wrote a little paper. It's out in the foyer on the worship of God alone, and how we can often substitute or use other things as an aid to worship. And if we put too much stock in that, then we have made an idol out of the very means that God brings to us, the message of Him. And so we don't want to make an idol out of anything. The Bible tells us that we are to worship God and Him alone. And we'll see some of that today. So what are some of the wrong things that people can worship, or that churches can worship? Well, one of the things is, and if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, we already know that the law of God has told us that that we shouldn't worship any other god, correct? Everybody with me on that? It tells us that we should not worship any other god. However, the Bible also says that we shouldn't make any kind of graven image and give worship to that, or give any kind of adherence to that. We should not make with our hands anything in heaven, okay, and have that for something to be a catalyst of worship, or anything upon the earth, and that be a catalyst for worship. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this kind of stuff. I used to be fairly dogmatic about it, but I'm not going to be as dogmatic at it anymore as much as I was. But I particularly have a conviction that we should not have, like, pictures of Jesus, mm-hmm. statues of Jesus, of angels. I don't believe that we should have angels or any other thing that is made, whether it be Peter or, you know, Paul or Mary or anything else. Those things that exemplify or are used to express a worshipful or a religious worship. And so that is my conviction. I believe that there are some things in the scripture that talk about that. But I know whenever you say that, a lot of people go and they'll run and say, well, then you mean that you can't make anything with your hands. So if my kid makes a giraffe with his Play-Doh, he's now made a graven image. And that's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about those things. We are talking about anything of the celestial heavens, anything of heavenly things that is made, that is to show forth the majesty of heaven, that is to show forth the glory that is of God, and to have that to show how religious we are. Okay, let me just put it that way. Okay, to show that we're religious. We shouldn't put any credence in those types of things. I would also say that another thing that fits into that would be even crosses. You know, well, we see churches all over the place that have crosses, and unfortunately this building we stay in is not our building and we can't change it, but you know, out in the brick, inlaid in the brick, is a big giant cross out here. You know, if I had my say-sos, that we wouldn't have that there. People make an icon out of the cross. And yes, do we sing about what happened on the cross? Yes. Jesus died on the cross? Yes. Did Paul say, I preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified? Yes. Does he talk about the importance of the cross? Yes, we do that. But we don't make the cross an icon of worship. See, it wasn't the cross that saved us. It was Christ that saved us, who was tortured and killed on the cross. Okay? The cross was a means of death. It was an instrument of death. It would be like today if we had an electric chair, you know. If Jesus would come today and it would have been an electric chair that he died in, okay, is everybody going to walk, go around with a little electric chair on your necklace? Well, we would say no, but that's because the cross has become such an enamored thing that we forget that that was a tree that was specifically made to kill people on. People that went to the cross did not come down from the cross. Matter of fact, if they lived too long, we learned in the scriptures that the soldiers would come and break your legs so that you couldn't push yourself up anymore to gasp for breath, and so that you would die faster. But if you got on the cross, you were on the cross until you died. It was a place of torture and execution. And so we have now enamored and made the cross to the place where the cross really doesn't have much offense anymore, the meaning of it. We wear it around our necks. We wear it on our fingers. We have it on our church buildings, on steeples, which a steeple in another aspect is a pagan thing as well. But I won't get into that. But anyway, we see these things, this iconery, and we think that we have to have that in worship. People build new churches today. What do they think they have? They have to have a steeple. They have to have a cross. Well, why do they think that? Why do they think they have to have that? Or whenever you get in, they have to have pictures of Jesus and things like that. Do you have to have that to worship? I love going back and seeing a lot of these older churches that some of the old Baptists used to meet in. They were very humble. They're just little, you know, straight shotgun type buildings. Didn't have much flair to it. They didn't have a bunch of rooms in it like we see here. They didn't have a bunch of classrooms. Why? Because the congregation congregated. They didn't come and split up into all these different groups. They came and they congregated together and worshiped together. The children sat with the parents. The children were being instructed by the Christian parents how Christian worship was to take place. They didn't send them out to some ding-dong youth minister that, you know, wasn't mature himself, who's been, you know, being a youth, he's 38 years old and still acting like he's, you know, 18 years old. He doesn't send their kids out to kids to be taught. They bring them with them. And these old Baptist buildings, they were just, you know, plain things. Not a lot of decorations, not a lot of nothing. They had pews, they had pulpit, they had places to go to the restroom, if they had that, and they maybe went out to outhouse, if they had that. But the thing is it isn't about how pretty the building was, it's about coming together and meeting. It was a place to meet. Why? Because the church congregates to meet. It isn't about the building. It isn't about how much money you put into your building. It's about coming and meeting together. I mean, Sister Wood was talking about that this morning. You know, we today, we don't know what it's like to worship without the conveniences that we have today. You know, we have a heated building this morning. It's cold outside. It was, 20 degrees whenever we came to church this morning, something like that. You know, it's cold outside. Ice out on there. Well, what do? We came in a heated car, drove right up to the door, and walked right into a heated building. Now we're sitting on padded chairs, and we're going to have some lunch. We've got a coffee pot back there. You know, we've got it made nowadays. But Christians back then, they didn't have it so. And so it's not a requirement. It's not a necessity that we have those things. But we have all this iconery, whether it be the building, whether it be the icons of a steeple or a cross or an angel or a picture of Jesus or any other thing that is made. These things, people think, well, you have to have that to come to worship. I mean, you can't just worship, you know, in a lean-to. Well, yeah, you can. We've worshiped before in a house many times, haven't we? Matter of fact, I believe that one time we even worshiped out at a picnic table under a little lean-to building in the park. We've done that. Okay, there isn't nothing wrong with that. Okay, and we think that it has to be about this to worship God. Well, you mean we don't need a cross in our baptistry? We don't need a cross in our steeples and all around in the room? No, you don't need that. You don't need that. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look if you would with me at verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing into thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. See how serious that God was about worship and worshiping other things. Now, how does that pertain to us today? How does this pertain to the worship of the church? Okay? Well, one thing God specifically says here is that we are not to serve other gods. Okay? We're not to serve other gods. And we look around today in society and we see this ecumenical world church that's out there that holds hands with the Muslims, that holds hands with the Buddhists, that holds hands with all these other religious groups that claim to have other gods. And they think that we're all just getting along. Well, yeah, they call him Allah, we call him Jehovah. Okay? And they think that we're serving the same person. Well, the God of the Arabs is the same as the God of the Israelites, because they all had the same God. They were split, and they were all under the same gods. No, brethren, that's not true. Matter of fact, the God of the Israelites is not the God of the Bible today. Okay? Don't get that mistaken either. All those Zionist Jews that's over there worshiping a God that is not the God of the Bible, if they were worshiping God, they'd be worshiping Jesus Christ. And see, that's the problem with a lot of churches today and dispensationalism and things like that, is people think that holy Israel, don't touch or talk about Israel. Oh, don't say anything about them. Them are God's chosen people. God divorced Israel and said, I've left your house to you desolate. Except for a remnant of people, God has claimed them, just like with every other nation, that their house is desolate. The only thing that matters is the true spiritual people of God. And that ethnic national people, the Bible says, and that religious system, Jesus said, was a synagogue of Satan. But yet we've been told this over and over and over and over again throughout the years, is that, oh, Israel is God's anointed, and we don't say or talk about them. We don't put our hand to them or say anything bad about them, and everything has to be for them. You have to be pro-Israel. If you're not pro-Israel, then you're against God. Brethren, Israel despises the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel hates Christ. Christ is nothing to them. They are anti-Christ. Okay? Those who hold to that are anti-Christ, just like anybody else, just like the Russians that don't believe in Christ, just like the Buddhists that don't believe in Christ, just like anybody. That's a world religion that is anti-Christ. And this isn't anti-Semitic talk. This is the truth of false worship. False worship is anything that doesn't look to Christ as King, as God, as Lord, and doesn't look to Him in righteousness and His righteousness only for salvation. If they don't do that, it's a false gospel. It's a false religion. It's false worship, no matter what it's called. Whether it's called evangelicalism, whether it's called Buddhism, whether it's called New Ageism, whether it's called Judaism. Okay? Christianity is not a Judeo-Christian religion. It is a Christian religion, if you want to put the word to it. It's not Judeo. There's no Judeo about it. Okay? We are not Jews. We are not in that respect, in the religious aspect. We're Jews spiritually, but we're not Jews on the outward. We don't follow that religious system of the Jews. That is not God's way of doing things. But what does it say here? It says not to worship other gods. Okay, so anything that we would do in the worship of the church that would lend a hand or lend out and say, hey, we're working equally with these people, acknowledging their gods, that's a sin. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be doing that. Okay? But it says here that they shouldn't worship them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven. You go down an aisle in a Christian bookstore and you'll see rows of books upon angels. Matter of fact, I think Billy Graham even wrote a book one time about angels. You know, about the glory of these angels. And now, there's nothing wrong with teaching about angels and the biblical teaching of what angels are and what angels do. Okay? But listen, angels are not to be worshipped. They are not to be worshipped. Angels are not to be lifted up. Matter of fact, angels shouldn't even be thought more highly of Christ or of the church. But yet people put so much emphasis on those things. The sun or the moon. Now there are actually religions that worship the sun, that worship the moon, that worship the host of heaven, the things such as that. And you see that blatantly. But yet, brethren, also within quote-unquote Christianity, there are those who follow all these pagan festivals that center around the worship of the sun and the moon. The summer solstice, the winter solstice, okay? And they have these holidays that revolve around when the moon does what. Matter of fact, a lot of the Jewish holidays in the Jewish system revolves around the timing of the sun and the moon, okay? And the Bible here says that we should not worship these things. Are they important to teach about? Is there something that the Bible tells us about the sun? How it was made? What day it was made on? What it does? What it doesn't do? About the moon? Yes, the Bible tells us some things about the moon. One of these days I'm going to preach on that here. We'll have a study on the creation and what the Bible says about some of these things. The host of heaven, does the Bible have some things to say about that? Absolutely it does. Matter of fact, you know, we just sung a song talking about that. We just come through a time in December where a lot of people sing songs about Jesus' birth, although we know it didn't take place at that time, but sing songs about Jesus' birth. And what is one of the biblical accounts that gives about Jesus' birth? Well, there was a host of heaven that came and proclaimed, "Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." So the Bible has some things to say about that, but yet we should not worship them. They should not be a part of our worship. And God tells us that this is a very important thing to him, that there should not be worship of these things. And so strict of a thing under the law that a person was stoned to death. That's how important that was to God. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see what I'm talking about there. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, look at verse 5. Well, let's back up. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them." So here we're seeing that the context of this command is talking about worship and reverence, right? Worship, reverence, giving any kind of adherence and credence to anything about that. Listen, astrology. There are some people that would say, "Well, I don't worship astrology. I don't bow down before it." But by golly, they get up every morning and they read it in the newspaper and they say, "Man, I better not go outside today. Looks pretty bad according to the stars." Okay? You know? It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Okay? So we see here that it is very important to God that we do not make any graven image of things in heaven or in earth and bow down before them and serve them. Because God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And so we are not to worship other gods. Exodus 34, if you would. Exodus 34. Look, if you would, at verse 14. It says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous." That's the Lord's name. That's one of the Lord's names. We talk about Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We talk about all these names of God. But yet here we see that God's name is Jealous. And he is a jealous God. "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Now, I'm going to say some things here that's going to be pretty controversial. And I don't mean it to say it just to be controversial. I mean to say that we have a problem in America. And this problem is undetected because we've been Americans our whole entire life. And all we've known is freedom in America. All that we've known is ease in America, prosperity in America, freedom in America, and we don't know one whit what it's like to be persecuted in other countries are, or to live under other types of systems besides the system that we live. And you know, the world talks about Americans being arrogant, okay? And I've come to understand that we have become very arrogant. We are very arrogant people. We are arrogant to think that our system, the way that we do things, is the only way it should be done. Now, I'll say, I will say that a republic system, as far as politics is concerned, the best I could see, a republic government with a democracy and a constitution that governs by law, okay, that and freedom for everybody, with capitalism running that system, seems to me to be one of the best ways that a government can thrive and that a people can, a country can thrive and stay where everybody's treated fairly and nicely and great, and it, you know, and everybody's given their ability to get out and make for themselves. You know, if one of these kids want to become a baker and open up a bakery shop, you know what? Save the Lord hindering that providentially, they can go out and do that, right? We're, our mindset is that this country and the way that it's set up and the way that it's to be run is a God-given right. Matter of fact, it says that in our founding documents, right? That it is a God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Can any of you guys show me that in the scripture anywhere, though? It's not in there, brethren. The pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We can find instances all through the Bible that life isn't promised to anybody. The Lord giveth life. The Lord takes life, right? It is appointed unto man once to live, and after that, the judgment. Okay, God appoints that life, and God takes that life at his appointed time. So we are not guaranteed life. We're not granted under God's things the freedom or the right to have life. Now, we are not given the right to take life in a murderous way, right? Now, there are places where the Bible does talk about where we can take life, but it's not in a murderous way, okay? Liberty. Let's look throughout the scripture how much liberty was. We have spiritual liberty. Yeah, we can find that in the Bible. But what about a lot of these Jews? Man, they lived, the early Christians lived without liberty. They were under Roman rule. They were under, even whenever they scattered out of Jerusalem and into the Gentile world, they still was under Roman rule. The Romans ruled everything during that time period. You look back through all of history. The Catholic Church and its iron fist over the Christians. There wasn't liberty there. The Baptists definitely didn't have liberty to speak up on what they believed and preach the gospel, lest they be killed. And you look, even coming into the United States, there was not liberty here. Even though that's what we supposedly was founded upon, religious liberty. Yet the Baptists were persecuted worse than anybody here in the United States of America by other religious groups. Killed, tortured, imprisoned, fined, had their goods taken away, restricted from any kind of education or any kind of worship. I mean, what about God-given right? And the pursuit of happiness. Oh, ain't that nice? Well, it is nice, and I'm thankful that the Lord has put us in a government that sees to it that we can have those rights, okay? Now, it's wonderful that God has given us a government that works to, at least used to work to, don't so much anymore, that works to those things. But see, it's not a God-given right that we have any of those. Okay? Really, we don't have any rights as people before God. The Christians, because of their union with Christ, has been given promises. But we don't have any rights that's guaranteed us. We deserve anything that comes to us because of our sinfulness. Now, with that being said, there are some
that have made these United States and the patriotism, and I'm not against being patriotic either. I love my country, and I think we should stand up for our country, defend our country for evil oppressors and things like that. The Democratic Party, for one. I think we should defend ourselves from evil. But brethren, if we make our country on the level of God, then we are making an idol out of our country and out of our government. Listen, our patriotism shouldn't be towards our God and our flag. It should be to the king. And if the United States falls and the government falls, we still have our king. Okay? It isn't all about the United States. Now, I love our country, as I said, and I'm not trying to be, anti-American, but that is not, and people are so wrapped up with that. It's God, country, and guns, And that's what, and family. God, family, guns, and country, But yet God is driven by the other things, They try to drive God because of the other things. And they try to mold God and Christianity into patriotism. Now look what it says here. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods. Listen, this country and their gods are going a-whoring. Look at the things today. I just read an article yesterday that in the Southern Baptist, one of the oldest Baptist churches that's still in existence, I think it was 1832, Wake Forest Baptist Church, that out of that church came one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. And this church right now is calling a transgender to be their pastor. And this article was about how it came down to two different people, and these two different people had great characteristics. That but the one that was the transgender, they felt in their heart the love, the compassion, the spiritualness of this person. Okay, well, if that person was truly spiritual, they wouldn't be transgender. Okay. Not to mention the fact that the Bible says that the pastor of a church should be the husband of one wife. Not a sexual deviant, not a sodomite. Okay? So, this world and its system and this government who is making laws to back up these things is going a-whoring after other gods. What little bit of God that was in the beginning of our country, and even at that, it wasn't true Christianity, brother. Don't be fooled by that either. Okay, we say that this is a godly country. It's not a godly country. And it wasn't founded upon true biblical, scriptural things. It was mostly set up upon deism and upon a generic deity. Okay? Not upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon the true gospel. Okay, it wasn't ever set up that way. And so let's not be fooled. Just because someone says that we're giving honor unto God, just because our dollar bill says in God we trust, well, who's the God of this country? If you look at it now, it isn't Jehovah God of the Bible, is it? Look back 60 years ago, the God of the Bible, was it the God? I mean, in God we trust 60 years ago. Was it the God of the Bible? No. Go back to the founding fathers and read their works and read what they say about spirituality and religion. They talk a lot about God, but brethren, it isn't the true gospel. It isn't the Jesus Christ of the Scripture, and it isn't the God of the Scripture. It's a generic God. Now, that's for another day, getting into the Masonic part of it and how they have their generic God that is kept quiet until they learn that it was Lucifer. But anyway, it says here, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now, what's God warning here? He's warning about going with the god of the inhabitants of the land, right? What were they doing? They were going into other lands that were not their lands. God had given them foreign lands to go into, and those people had never been under the law, had never been under, of course, at this time the law was just being given, had been established, but had never been under under God and under His, they were not Israelites. Let's just put it that way. They were not Hebrew Israelites. That was the only one who God had revealed these things to. Okay? They had gone into other countries, and God is telling them, don't go in and do like they do. Don't be what they are. Don't act like they act. And don't take unto them women and men who believe those things. That's a good example for all you young people and for anybody else that's out there that's single, that's looking to become married and everything. You should never be married to an unbeliever. You should never be married to someone who doesn't believe like you do in the true gospel. Mm-hmm. Okay? Just because somebody in the Jewish community says, well, I believe in God, that doesn't mean that you should go out and marry them. Well, they believe in God. No, they don't. Or any other religious sect that's out there, okay? The Bible commands us to not be unequally yoked. That doesn't mean that whites and blacks can't marry together. That's what I used to hear growing up, you know, among a lot of racist type people, that whites and blacks shouldn't marry against each other. That verse, do not be unequally yoked, that's what that's talking about. No, the Bible is talking about someone who is a believer and a non-believer. Okay? And a true believer is one who believes the true gospel, who believes the doctrine of grace. And so God here is saying, listen, these people worship different than you. Don't take up their worship. Don't listen to that stuff. You know, I hear of people who grew up as Baptists, and now I know that name don't mean nothing, and especially don't mean much anymore today, but they grew up being taught biblical truth in Baptist churches, and then, you know, he runs off to college and finds some little sweetheart, and then in finding that little that one little sweetheart, finds out that she's a Catholic, and so her family says, well, can't marry you unless you are Catholic. And so he all of a sudden decided, well, I'll just switch and become Catholic. And so now he's humbling himself to the Catholic God and marrying this woman under Catholic Church and all the idols that they represent and the false Antichrist system that it is. That's being unequally yoked. If he even in fact was ever truly a Christian or not. Anyway, I'm kind of getting way off track on this. My main point on this is that that we shouldn't make covenants with the inhabitants of the land, or that means that we should not partake of the worship. Just because America might worship this way, okay, how we see America worshiping God in all these mega churches and complexes all over the world and everything, and we're belittled and we are ridiculed for believing like we do in our small little groups and holding dogmatically to the Word of God and not to just letting love rule, okay? Brethren, listen. The Bible says that we should not make covenants with the inhabitants of the land. We shouldn't go in and listen to them and how they worship and how they serve their God. That's not God, okay? Or take unto us wives or husbands from them. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy 6. I'm sorry. No, that's right. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Look with me at verse 13.
In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 12 because I want to make mention of something here that the, let the Holy Spirit give Moses to write. Verse 12, it says, then beware, Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, it says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Now, in verse 12, he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, what he's saying there, and we'll look at this in the spiritual aspect, is this, is God has delivered us from idolatry. God has delivered us from our sin and from and he has delivered us out of, so to speak, Egypt and bondage. And so in the light of that, we shouldn't be worshiping any of the gods of bondage. See, you look at Egypt and who do they have? They had the Pharaoh. They thought Pharaoh was God. They had all their sun gods, Ra, and all these others that they had, that they worshipped. All these idols within the Egyptian system. But you also look at Babylon. You look at all the other religions that were out there that the children of Israel were exposed to. And you see that God had given them forewarning that they should not go after these gods. You know, don't be drawn in by their worship. Their worship can be enticing. The fruits of their worship can be enticing. They may, you know, they may indulge in this and that, and it may seem right to you, and it may seem good to you. It may seem profitable to you, but don't indulge in that. And that's exactly what's happening today, brethren, is the gods of this world, the idols of this world, and the worship of this world and their pagan systems have all these things that entice us and try to draw us in. But if God and Christ and his righteousness is at the center of our worship, then we're worshiping something false. That's why I say these churches with their worship groups that people go, if you could pull back that person and look into their heart, look into their mind, their motives of things, and you'll see, why do they come? Is it really for their love of Jesus that's explained in the Bible? The Jesus who actually died for a specific people and actually saved that specific people who chose them from eternity? A God who predestinates all things? Are they worshiping God for who he is as according to the scriptures? Or are they worshiping because that worship team just is so awesome? Man, that band is awesome. Have you heard that band? Have you heard that lead singer, man? The way he sings is just so heartfelt and it just brings me into worship. I don't know how many times I've heard that in youth rallies and different things like that, that I'm going to lead you into worship. You know, that a music minister or that some worship team is going to lead you into worship or lead you in worshiping. They can't do that, brethren. Worship comes from the heart. The true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth, not in a worship leader, not in a worship group. And if they say that, man, that guy, the way that he sings, it just brings me into worship, then you're being led into worship by a false god, into a false sense of worship. And so we need to be careful of those things. And so the Lord has brought us out of the worship of pagan gods and brought us into the worship of the true God. So we shouldn't be holding, as a church or as an individual, to other gods and the way that they worship. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy 32. We'll see something else. So we shouldn't be worshiping after other gods, right? Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 15. It says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat." Everybody know who Jeshurun is talking about here? That was kind of another name that God gave for Israel, faithful Israel. Okay? Jeshurun. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness." Now, at first glance, one might, they don't know the language of the time here. They might think that God's calling this guy fatty, fatty, 2x4, can't get through the kitchen door. Okay? He's not talking about that. Okay? He's not talking about Big Boy Mike. All right? What's he talking about? Whenever the Bible talks that they have waxed fat, that thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. That means that they have become calloused. They have become hardened. They have been covered where they can't hear and understand or reason or have wisdom. Okay? That they've grown calloused to the things of God. And listen, we can become calloused. Especially the more that we dabble with the world, we can become calloused to the things of the world. But what does he say here? Jeshurun, or faithful Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So, that he became so entangled, callous to God, and became so enamored with the things of the world, that the things of God became light to him anymore. Now, that, brethren, listen, that ought to be a awakening call to us as the people of God. That could happen to us. We can become so entangled with the things of the world that the things of God just become light to us anymore. They don't matter to us anymore. He says, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom the fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now, what this is actually a prophecy of the Gentiles, God leaving the Jews and going to the Gentiles. And that's what he's talking about. Matter of fact, it's in Romans, I believe it's Romans chapter 10 or 11, where the Bible speaks of that God brought the Gentiles in to make the Jews jealous. And he said, "I'm going to move them to jealousy, those whose name are not a people. They're going to become jealous of you, and then I'm going to open up to them, and then you're going to become jealous of them. And because of that, then we're going to see that there are going to be two are going to be made one." Okay? But here we see that it's talking about false worship. It's talking about worship things. But here, not only are gods talked about, but it says here that they worshiped and gave sacrifice unto devils.
And you know, we're seeing so much stuff anymore on TV today that just makes light of the fact of devil worship and all kinds of witchcraft and things like that. And it's easy that you can easily become callous to that whenever you watch that kind of stuff. If you don't keep your mind on the Word of God, and if you don't keep your thoughts on things that are good and pure, and if you don't keep in what the Bible says, you know, we can easily be conflicted with the things of this world. And to us, it don't make no difference. And then all of a sudden, we lose our discernment between the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Like it says here, we become waxen fat. We grow callous to them, and we lightly esteem the rock of his our salvation. Okay, we should still stay sensitive to those things. All right, so we shouldn't give worship to demons. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. I want to try to, we're getting close to being done, brethren. I want to try to finish this up so we don't have to pick up with it next week. Romans chapter 1. Verse 25, we've already read this in our study here, but let's read it again. It says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Okay, so we have an admonition not to worship creatures. As I mentioned a week or so ago, you know, we have a lot of worship of creaturely things. You go over in some of these other countries and, you know, you have people in India that worship the cow. You have Africans that worship who knows what. Here in the United States, we've talked about the American Indians. They worship eagles and wolves and bears. I mean, everything in the nature, you know, and it's part of that. And so, this is what we see here, that they have changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. But listen, brethren, we can worship man. He's a creature too, right? And we can worship man. That's what will worship's all about. Whenever you put more trust in what man can do than what God can do, then you are now worshiping at the feet of the creature. What do we do? What do we see in today's society? Let me give you a few examples of how this works. The Bible tells us that if you're a child of grace and if you are a member of a local assembly, that if there is any problems arise between brothers and sisters in Christ, where are you to take that up at? Within the church, right? But what do we see today? Brother and sister goes against each other, they go to the courts and let men dictate. They feel that man has a better thing to say about how this should go than God. A marriage. Where's the best way to find marriage counseling? It's in the Word of God, right? But yet some people think that counselors and psychologists and Christian, quote-unquote Christian counselors, is the place that you ought to go. Psychology is where it's at. Doesn't the Bible say that we're not to follow after those things, that we're not to seek the wisdom of man, that we're not to seek after the things of men, but that we're to look in the Word of God and let that be our rule and guide? But yet, what do we think? We think, well, man, that guy's got a PhD in psychology. He's got, you know, he knows how to shrink heads. Let's go to him, get everything fixed. I can tell you, going to things like that, they're going to work from the wisdom of man, the philosophy of man. And they're going to use the works of man to try to fix man. Brethren, that's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Instead of saying God's grace is sufficient, His word is enough, we got to go out and look for man's wisdom for everything. We worship man in the fact that we preach to them and say, here you have heaven and all eternity offered to you by God, and if you'll only believe, if you'll only trust, if you'll only walk this aisle, or if you'll say this prayer, or become a member of this church, or get baptized in these waters, then you can have it. See, then we become will worshipers. That salvation is hinged upon conditions that men keep and their will to do it. And so now we worship the Creator, creation other than the Creator. We should be worshiping the Creator. What do? Whenever someone gets saved, oh, congratulations to you. I'm glad you made that decision. I'm glad you accepted Jesus Christ. When we should be saying, praise the Lord, God saved somebody. God saved them. You know, my ears are getting more attuned to those things, listening whenever people talk. Do they say, I got saved, or I get saved, or, you know, I accepted Jesus, or how's their terminology, or do they give the credence and the glory to Christ? I was saved. The Lord saved me. The Lord quickened me. Give me faith. You know, do they speak biblically about their salvation, or do they keep talking about what they did? You know, a lot of times whenever people have come in the past and asked me about being baptized and about being saved, and I ask them, well, tell me about your salvation. You know, tell me about your conversion, things like that. If they start going off talking about, well, you know, this is how bad I was, and I realized I needed to turn myself around, and so I started coming to church reading the Bible, and then I realized that, you know, I needed to repent of my sins, so I did this, I did that, and I did this, and I did that. I just tell them, you're not ready. You've not yet seen the gospel. It's not about what you did. And so I start taking them through that, and unless they see that and repent of those self-righteous thoughts and actions, then they're not ready to be baptized. They're professing a wrong faith in what they're saying. They don't have the knowledge of the true gospel yet. And so we see here in Romans that we can worship the creature more than the Creator. Whenever we put credence, that's why Paul says that, you know, that we aren't to trust in the arm of the flesh. You know, we're not to trust in the wisdom of man. Turn with me now, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. If you found Ezekiel, keep going right. Daniel chapter 5. It says, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Kind of making claims there, all big and mighty that he thought he was. Of course, he learned, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar learned. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's saying that fire was so hot that the men that had to go up and throw them into the fire, that it was so hot that the fire burnt them up, throwing them into the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and arose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had even passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god, except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now here we see the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how that the Bible teaches that we are not to bow down to any image, no matter how much the persecution might come, no matter what happens in this life. And it may come, especially for you young kids, the time may come whenever you profess Jesus Christ that they might drag you out in the streets and say, you're going to bow down before this homosexual God, this sodomite God. And if you don't, then we're going to kill you. Listen, there isn't no, well, okay, well, I'm not going to be any good for God if I'm dead, so I'll just act like I say that. You know, I'll say that, but I don't mean it in my heart. No. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? They said, listen, our God can deliver us. But if he don't, we're still not going to bow down. If it means that we die, we're going to die proclaiming the truth. We're going to die not worshiping other gods. We're going to die not giving in to other religions. We're not going to give in to other idols. We're not going to give in to that. We are going to die if we have to. Listen, I tell you what, brethren, there is going to come a day when the sheep and the goats are going to be separated. And it may not, I think there's going to be a separation that's going to begin somewhat before Judgment Day, because whenever true persecution comes upon the Christians, you're going to see a lot of these so-called churches out there, their numbers are going to dwindle. Those people, if they dwindle, they're probably just going to jump right on board with whatever's going on. But listen, they're not going to stand because they don't have a true faith. But what are we to do? We're to stand. Someone comes this morning, puts a gun to my back of my head and says, you need to renounce Jesus Christ. Could I say, okay, well, I'll do that. Then whenever he turns around and goes away, and I say, well, I just was saying that. I didn't really mean it. You know, I just did that to stay alive. No, we don't renounce the Lord Jesus. And that's what these men did. And they were willing to die for it. And so we in our worship should not worship to any kind of image or any man's philosophy or image, no matter how it comes. Now, we shouldn't be worshiping any men. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look with me in verse 25. It says, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Okay, so we see that we shouldn't be worshiping men. Now, brethren, in today's society, we have a lot of men worshiping men. Probably one of the greatest examples of these would be the Pope. People all over this world look to that man, whether they are Catholic or not. Even people who are not Catholics still look to him and worship him as some, you know, the leader of the Christian church. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. The Pope is not the vicar of God. The Pope is not the mediator. And those priests are not to be prayed to. You don't go in and confess to priests. They are not the ones who remove your sin and give you absolution, whatever it is. I may have the term wrong. You know, they can't do anything. We're to confess God. Why would you want to go to another man and confess your sins in hopes for it being removed whenever the Bible says that man don't have any power to do so? But here we see that Cornelius, who was a man, I believe, who was quickened of God, but had not yet been taught the truth. You know, he had a religious heart. He was seeking after God. He tried to do what's right, but yet he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so even though he was quickened, he had not yet heard the gospel. And the very fact that he fell down and worshiped at Peter's feet shows me that he didn't know that. Otherwise, he wouldn't be falling down and worshiping Peter's feet. But he fell down and worshiped at Peter's feet, and Peter said, listen, I myself am a man. And look, the Catholics put the Pope up as the successor of Peter. And the very one that they say was the very first Pope, which he wasn't, by the way, the one that they claim was the very first Pope is the one here saying, don't worship me. But yet Catholics all over the world worship Peter and worship every pope that comes down the pike. That's a lot of alliteration, okay? Pontificating about that. Bad joke. Sorry. Peter said, don't worship men. We shouldn't be worshiping men. And listen, that goes for you evangelicals. Don't be worshiping your pastor. That don't mean that we aren't to give honor and the reverence that's due according to the scriptures for the man who is faithfully carrying out the office of pastor. There's nothing magical or mystical about the man, but the Lord has placed him in that office for your good. And so there is a sort of honor that is to be given to the pastor for the office that he holds and the work and labor that he does for you. But listen, you're not to worship him. He's not your God. He's not your king. He's not your head. Christ is. We shouldn't be worshiping men. Antichrists, we shouldn't be worshiping them. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now, the word antichrist is made up of two words, anti and Christ, right? What does the word anti mean? It means to be against, right? Or opposite of. So an antichrist would be someone who is against Christ or opposite of Christ. So anything that is antichrist, we should be opposed to, right? That's why I'm saying whenever you look to this Jewish state over in Israel right now, they are antichrist. Look at verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now there's a lot of imagery and symbolism there, and I don't want to get into that today and everything, but here we see that Antichrist, or anything that is Antichrist, should not be worshipped, okay? And there was a time when this took place, and a lot of things were done to the Christians. I believe this is speaking specifically back around AD 70, whenever Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, and the Christians were persecuted. There was a lot of people slaughtered, and that those who were Christians, they were not able to work within the trade guilds anymore. That's where the Bible talks about what we just read there, about they were not able to buy and sell and trade and all that stuff. That happened. The trade guilds, if you didn't identify with the beast, then with Rome, then you weren't allowed to be a part of the trade guild. So at that point, you wasn't able to get any work. You were not able to get money. You were not able to buy food. Those who were in the marketplace, if you didn't be a part of that, then they wouldn't give you food, where you could buy food. And so the Christians were persecuted during that time, just like it was said, like it says here. So a lot of this, I think, has already taken place, but I believe it's cyclical. It happens in every generation. There is persecution that comes from Antichrist organizations. All right. So we'll conclude with that right there, brethren. There was a couple other verses, but they basically looking at them are some of the same things we've already said. So I'll, for the sake of how long it's been, I will keep from going through those verses, which are retreads of the same ones we've already talked about. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything? Well, just a reminder, those who worship the Lord will worship Him, and true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth, and will worship Him and Him only, and not worship anything else. Amen. May the Lord keep us faithful in doing that, as individuals and as a congregation. All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for all that You have said today, that You have given us in Your Word. We look at those admonitions in Scripture, Father, and we look at the world around us and see how deceived and blinded many are today and following after the very things that You admonish. And so, Lord, we know that that we can easily be deceived. And, Lord, we know that we can become callous to the things of the Spirit of God. So, Lord, we pray that by Your grace and by Your mercy that You would keep us faithful, faithful to Your Word, faithful to the worship of God, faithful to the gospel as it's found in Scripture, faithful to the God of the Bible, the Christ of the Bible. And so, Father, we pray that You might, for years to come, keep the witness of this church one that witnesses of the truth. Father, I thank You for these brothers and sisters that are here. And I pray, Lord, that You might continue to work and minister in our lives. And, Lord, that You might use us to minister to this town. I pray for those of our membership that are not here again today. Father, we continue. Our heart continues to go out for them. We pray, Lord, that You might touch them, that You might turn their heart once again to the church. Lord, we know that You are in control of all things, and by Your purpose and by Your wisdom, all things are transpiring according to Your plan. But Lord, we just pray that if it be Your will, that You would just turn their hearts to once again come and be a part of the service and the worship here with us. And again, we pray for the folks in this town, Lord. Again, we call that any believers that are out there, that You might bring them and direct them their way in Your providence, Lord, however it is that You bring them this way, whether it be through us talking to them or them seeing the literature that we have passed out around the town, or whether it be through the websites or the Facebook sites, or whether it be through sermon audio or word of mouth, Lord, I pray that Your people might find a place to come for fellowship and for the worship and the service of the gospel and for Christ, our King. Lord, we ask You now to bless this food that we're about to eat. May it nourish our bodies. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.